I'd like to just turn to two readings this evening. The first one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and the second one is in 1 Peter and chapter 4. There have been those that have been boasting about what they are in Christ, what they are in the church. And the Apostle Paul, he says, listen, you think you've got something to boast about. And he said, no, this is me. He says, are they? They say they're Hebrews. This is verse 22 of chapter 11. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labours more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. It always staggers me that, you know. You know how often we go to the hospital over a nasty cut or something. And it takes a long time to heal. You know, we can have a sprained ankle and it can take years to get it all sorted. Here he says, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. I wonder if they ever healed properly. 3 times I was beaten, on top of this, beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I was hoping to do the whole section, but I don't think I'll get past verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Let's read verse 13, beautiful verse. But probably just verse 12 we'll finish tonight. We're going to turn to our next hymn and we'll take an offering while we're singing this. The Lord, my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures. We do thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we come before you this afternoon, that we know that our future, our whole future is bound up in you. And oh Lord, we thank you for this. And we thank you that nothing can thwart your word. And that, Lord, we are on the victory side. Lord, forgive us for our pessimism. Forgive us, Lord, for not having the faith that we ought to have. That you are the God who can raise a mountain and throw it into the sea. You are the one that can change the heart of individuals. And, oh, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for these monies. We pray that you would use them wisely. And, Lord, that my prayer also is almost that you may even bring a man in or a woman that has an idea of jobs, handy jobs, that can give us wisdom on what we need to do on various things. And Lord, we pray for those who have an enthusiasm for the word, and for those who have an enthusiasm for visiting. And there are so many aspects of church life, and we know that you are the one that builds the church, and you will do it in your time. And Father, we thank you for this, that we are in your hands, and we pray that we would be your patient servants. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes when someone gets up and they begin to speak about something, I don't know, they might lecture on a particular subject, and they'll say to you that I don't have a PhD in this, I don't feel quite equipped for the subject that I'm looking at. And I've got to be honest with you, the subject that we're looking at just maybe over the next couple of weeks, I feel very ill-equipped. Yes, I can know it in my head. I've read the books on the suffering of the church. But it's very different when you are awoken at night and taken from your bed and thrown in a prison. It's very different when you are separated from your family. It's very different when you have all your rights taken from you. You become an outcast of society. You are fit and healthy, but you become like a leper, unclean. You're not able to hold down a job. You're not able to. You're a doctor maybe, or a solicitor, or you've studied for years, and suddenly, in a moment, this wonderful change of life. You come to know Christ as your Saviour, but you know that when you call upon his name, there'll be no place for you in society. Now, this is how the church lived just after this letter is written. And there are churches in our world today that are suffering like that. Terribly, terribly sad, terribly situations that you cannot describe unless you are there. You know, we can talk about the dentist, can't we? You can imagine it, but you can't imagine the pain until you're there, when you go into it. And so hopefully, as we look at this subject, that it might do is stir our minds to ask ourselves the question, am I what I should be? And it may even stir us to pray for those that are going through fiery trials. And it may even thank God that we have so much freedom that it might stir us to be what we should be. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 4, I wrote that down at this beginning of this week, but I think we're going to be on it a bit longer. But The Apostle Peter is reminding the scattered church, those who have had a life-changing experience of coming to faith in Christ Jesus through the work of Calvary, that they will face some fiery trials which will bring glory to God. You're going to experience things that the world will look upon you in pity. The world will look upon you in wonder. And yet in that moment of trial, you will bring glory to God. It will look as if you've lost everything. And yet in that moment when you are hung on that stake to be burnt, when you are thrown to the lions, when you are, and the list goes on, awful things that happen. In that moment where you say, I will not bow my knee to Baal, I will not deny my Saviour, the Lord will be high and lifted up. Instead of being cast down, they will not find an inner strength that fades, but they will find fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can be trained to have an inner strength. You can become a Marine to do that. You could become an SAS soldier. You could almost lose your sense of feeling and not fear death when you should fear death. But the little old lady who could hardly walk would be taken to be fed to the lions or strung up on a stake. In that frailty of her body would know the joy of the Lord. And it seems utter madness. Yet this is what the apostle is saying, that you all know. Just as the three Hebrew boys, and I just love that picture. The Hebrew boys there in Daniel 3, they were thrown into this fiery furnace. It was real. I believe they could feel the heat. When they stood by the Nebuchadnezzar as he talked to them about this furnace, they could feel it. God didn't take away their feeling. It wasn't until there was no return did God give them that great miracle. And yet while they were in there, they were not alone. This was a witness to the world. They were not alone. The Lord walked with them. So too, the scattered church, Peter says, you will know the presence of God with you. Every Christian who endeavours to live a godly life will experience a certain amount of persecution. You will have it. It will happen. You will have people who cause you issues, whether you are at work or school, in the neighbourhood, in the home. There are people who hate the truth. If I said to you, is there someone who every time you walk into a room or whenever you, excuse me, mention anything, their hackles go up and you think, why are you so angry? There are people like that, aren't there? They're so angry. They hate the things of God. They are in total opposition to the gospel of Christ. You can often, when you if you ever hear a comedian, a commentator, or they're interviewing one, you'll know the ones that were probably brought up in a Christian home or had some dealings with the church, because it has to come up. They have to mention something about Christ, and it's not just a blasphemous word. They will clearly say something and show you that I hate these things. For some, it's because they see the hypocrisy in it. But for many, they don't want the truth. They don't want that life-changing word. No matter how a Christian behaves, those kind of people will always find fault and they will always criticise. And as we have seen, the apostle dealt with those kind of people earlier on in his letter. But Peter turns here to another kind of fiery, another kind of trial. And he's not repeating himself. Sometimes the apostles, they repeat themselves and they remind you about something. But no, he's not repeating himself here. He's saying, listen, there is another kind of trial. There is a fiery trial, the likes of which the church hadn't seen before. The Holy Spirit had shown the apostle that the church was going to know terrible suffering. 1 Peter, it was probably written between AD 60 and 64. And so this is just before Nero's last 4 years, where he threw down upon the Christians terrible, terrible persecution. Hundreds of Christians died, lighting up his pathways, being set on fire. If you have time to spare and you read about the lives of Christians during his and preceding emperors, there were times of peace, but generally he seemed to set a course, Nero did, for emperors to treat Christians in an abominable way. And to be a Christian, in a sense, you have to mean it. It had to be real. You couldn't just be a fanatic. You couldn't just simply think, this is cool. You lost everything. You wouldn't want to be a Christian if it wasn't a real work of grace in your heart. You become overwhelmed with how blessed you are when you read the life story of some of these people. And in the West, we are just so free. I sat there this week as I was looking at this, and you feel such a fake. You feel so rubbish as a Christian. We get so entangled up with things that do not matter, and they become so important. And we have brothers and sisters in Yemen, Syria, Chile, Cuba, brothers and sisters even in Spain and parts of France, that to be a Bible-believing Christian, their lives are made an absolute misery. I remember when I went to Bible college, Colin McElveny, lovely bloke he was. It took a few years for us to understand each other. I remember walking down the Great Western Road from the college. We'd walked about 2 miles having fellowship, and the people walking on must have thought, whoa, they must be enjoying each other's company. And we got to the end of this long stretch, and he said to me, brother, he says, could you speak a bit slower, because I just can't understand a word you're saying. And I couldn't understand a word he was saying, but we were having tremendous fellowship together. But he was part of a brethren home. And when he came to Bible college, they threw him out. So we don't want anything to do with it. I was in this country. Because they didn't think that the Bible college was preaching the truth. Well, it was preaching the truth. It was founded on the word of God. And so there are some that suffer. Even at the hands of religious people. And it's... we're so blessed. And yet, as I've said, in this modern world, there are those, dear brothers and sisters, who are going through fiery trials today. It was platform 67 that says, remember those in Afghanistan in their prisons, in the Turkish prisons rather. Remember those people in the Turkish prisons. Pastors, all they want to do, tell people about the Lord Jesus. All they want to do is set people free. And yet they've been cast into these awful, awful places. Christianity has been tolerated by Rome because it was considered a sect of Judaism. And the Jews were permitted to worship freely. Now that attitude would change and the fires of persecution would be ignited. once they realised that they were set apart from the Jews, then persecution began. So the passage before us, the apostle instructs the scattered church how to live, not in the light of the afflictions we have of death and illness and we have money troubles and fallouts in the home. No, he says, look, in the light of the suffering in fiery trials, in trials that are inhumane, trials that should never come upon a person. In the light of those trials, he says, this is how you're to live. Now, there are 4 points, and I'm only going to look at 1 point this afternoon. The first one is they were to expect suffering. The second, verses 13 to 14, they were to rejoice in their suffering. Verse 15 to 18, it was a time to examine themselves. It was a time to look inwards. And verse 19, they were to commit themselves to God. Now, I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, as we face suffering, the child of God will face it differently to the unsaved, because the unsaved person's identity is in the past, where they have come from and how they live now, whereas the child of God's identity is in the future, and they live in the present in the light of eternity. That's how we should live. Don't get me wrong, I have nothing wrong against these programs that look at family trees, and it's very interesting. But you see, what you find with it is this: people's whole identity is in the past. The African culture is built in the past. And in many cultures, they worry about upsetting their ancestors. And it keeps them under bondage. And you see, our identity, yes, in a sense, is in the past, in what happened at Calvary. But you see, our identity is in what God has done for us, what he has prepared for us. The very fact that all this, even our very flesh, will be renewed one day. There's coming a day when we will close our eyes in death, and we will be raised in the newness of life with a new and glorified body, and we will enjoy eternal fellowship forevermore. That's where our identity is, in what Christ has bought for us. Now, Peter already mentioned that there are some who are bringing problems on themselves there in 1 Peter 2, 18 to 20, and 3 verses 13 to 17. And he's reminding us that sometimes we bring our troubles on because we're awkward or obnoxious or we're difficult people. But these fiery trials are different. These fiery trials will come to those who are faithful to God and stand firm on the truth. It's because we are Christ and live for him. We read there in John's Gospel and chapter 15, verse 20. In fact, we read from verse 18. The Lord reminds them of the disciples of the world's hatred. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Listen, just because you think that you're not going to be affected by this, you need to know, when you name the name of Christ, you are mine, and you will be partakers in my suffering. You will be drawn into it. There would be that irresistible desire to stand up for Christ. There are many testimonies, aren't there, of those who were called to deny Christ. We hear of the ones where they stood fast and said no. But there were those who gave in. And you read of how the torment of their soul was such as they meditated upon their Saviour and considered what He had done. They had to come back to the authorities and say, listen, I was wrong. I cannot live with myself that I have denied my Lord. And with all the fear that they had of what they would have to face, they would rather face that than deny their Saviour. There in 1 Peter, it says, doesn't it? He says, listen, verse 12, do not think it strange that these things are happening to you. Don't think it's strange. It's not some accident. They are part of God's plan. And He is most definitely in control. And it's hard, isn't it? His ways are not our ways. His ways are past finding out, in a sense. We would have a hunky-dory time. We'd have a great time. But God says, no, I am shaping you and I am moulding you. I am preparing you to be what you should be. What does He say there in Romans 8:28? And we know that verse. So many of us, it can trip up our tongue. But, and we know, we do know, we should do. And we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. You know, you can't know that all things work together for good unless you're in the race. Unless you are standing. Unless you are willing to stand up for Christ. He goes on, doesn't he? In verse 13 he says, but rejoice. You're to expect suffering, but you're to rejoice. Have you ever been caught by surprise and you never saw that happening? There are things in life. There are people who surprise you, don't they? Don't they? Yeah, they do. You get surprised by someone, or something happens and it comes out of the blue, and I never saw that happening. You see, the Christian should have such a close relationship with God, so watchful in their prayer, that when those fiery trials come upon them, they're not perplexed. You're sitting there in that dungeon, and you've been treated horrendously. You shouldn't be perplexed, but you should be rejoicing in God's sovereignty. I remember a man coming to, I think I've given you, told you the account before, a chap who dropped tracks and sticks of chewing gum in plastic bags off the coast. I think it was, I don't know if it was Cuba or Chile, one of these places. I can't remember exactly, but he'd come to Bible College. I think I've told some of you. And he would drop thousands off a large boat, thousands of these. And he was praying that he might know if it was worth doing. Well, God has just given us a simple task of scattering the seed. Never does He say, you need to seek whether I am using these things or not. What does the Bible say? It says that the word of God, it will recast the bread upon the water, and after many days it will return. The Bible says the word of God will perform what it sets out to perform. It will do what it sets out to do. He didn't need enough worry. And he said, we happened to be flying over this particular country and the plane crashed and ended up in prison. He said, I was in this for months. Oh, and he went to, I don't want to even talk about what they did, but the fact that he was in the pulpit, still alive, just gave you hope that he would come home, and you almost felt that he wasn't going to come home, and he was there in the pulpit and he was sharing this. And then eventually he said, I came into court one day, and just the shadow of a man that I was, I'd been, and the judge picked up this plastic pouch with this tract and this sticker chewing gum in, and said, are you responsible for these? They're an epidemic in our country. He said, God gave him my answer. And I was perplexed in that prison. But I realised that God was showing me, don't ask again. And you see, there are times when God allows us to go through things. And what's the first thing we say? Why? Lord, why? Why are you allowing it? Why are you causing me this stress? Why are you? When the actual question should be, Lord, I don't understand what's going on around here. Lord, how are you teaching me? How can I be more like you in this situation? The trouble is, in the midst of it, we don't always think, do we, when we're going through this. You're not to be perplexed. But the Bible, Peter says, you are to rejoice in God's sovereignty. It's important to grasp that the world doesn't persecute the religious people. They don't persecute the Baptists, the Methodists, and the Anglicans. They don't persecute the Roman Catholics. They don't persecute the Charismatics. What they persecute is righteous people. People who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they persecute. They don't persecute you because you're part of a denomination. They persecute you because your very being represents God's word to them that they are sinners. That's why you are persecuted. People don't want to hear and they don't want to know. Remember Cain, he was religious. And he killed his brother Abel because he hated him. 1 John 3 verse 12 reminds us of that, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You see, since God declared war on Satan after the fall of Adam, Satan has been attacking God through his people ever since. The quickest way to attack God is through his children. How do you hurt someone? If I wanted to hurt Mark or Carol, how would I hurt them? I'd hurt them through the children. That's the quickest way to hurt someone. Not that I'm advocating that. But you see, this is what Satan does. He'll hurt God through his children. We read there in John chapter 14, verse 30, says this. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you. This is the Lord Jesus saying that he'll be going soon. He says, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming to sift you and to persecute you and to prove who you really are. You are Christians. You are strangers. You are aliens in a world where Satan is God and Prince. And if anyone worships God through Christ, the enemy will attack. For believers, persecution is no new thing. I think it does every Christian good to once at least to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Takes you from the time of Christ and brings you all the way to the Reformation, just a little bit further. And you see, it just feels like a bloodbath of gentle people. Of people who just want to share this wonderful message. But you see, suffering means fellowship with Christ. It's an honour and a privilege to suffer with Christ, and for the world to treat us as they treated the Saviour. You see, the fellowship of his suffering is a gift from God. Philippians 1 verse 29 says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Just imagine, there you are at a party and your father gives you a lovely gift. And he says to you, "It has been granted on behalf of the giver of this gift, that not only will you believe in this gift, but you're going to have a real time of suffering." And you think, this isn't right. It doesn't sound right. But you see, what it does is it reminds us that we identify with Christ. That's what it's about. This is not forever. We're not going to suffer forever. This is the hymnist says, doesn't he? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. We are told that it's just for a little time. Philippians 3 verse 10 says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." When you read the accounts of Whitfield and Wesley and all these great evangelists, there's one picture that I love to read when you're reading of them. Often they've gone out on the streets and they come home and they're absolutely exhausted. And I remember one account where they were counting how many bruises they had from stones and hard vegetables that had hit them. They were excited about the fact that they could do it for the gospel's sake. Now, before we go on, we need to recognise that not every believer matures to the point where God will trust them with such experiences. That's why we're to rejoice when such a privilege comes our way. It is a privilege. Do you feel you're suffering at this time? Do you feel that you have a heavy burden and there are other people that are not suffering like you? Well, you want to thank God that he thinks you are who you are, that you can endure this. Remember when he said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He wasn't saying, "Look, here's a weak specimen who doesn't love me." He was saying, "No." He was saying, "Satan, listen. You can do all you can, but you will not the love that he has for me." Remember there in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it said the disciples, they had been beaten. And they were told not to preach anymore. And it says, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They were dead excited. They just came out of this interrogation and they'd been beaten. And all that was on their mind was that it happened because they were preaching about their Saviour. They were so excited that they counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Christ is with us in the furnace of persecution. I haven't got time to read all these out, but Isaiah 41 verse 10, he says, "Fear not, I am with you always." Isaiah 43 verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." As we have already mentioned, the three Hebrew lads, there is a visible picture of Christ walking with his people. Paul tells us of how the Lord was with him through the trials of 2 Corinthians 11. Luke reminds us of the apostles' trials there in Acts 23 and Acts 27. And 2 Timothy, we're reminded of his trials. And we read that great verse, and I'll finish with this. We have that the Lord is ascending into heaven, and he says this there in Matthew 28. He says this, listen, you need to know this. you will go through some terrible trials, but you need to grasp. He said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The problem is, we live in a day, don't we, when we are so surrounded by the delights of this world. This present age is so much a part of us that it's almost suffocating our spiritual walk. And it isn't always our passion. And if we are so taken up with the things of Christ, all these things will fade into insignificance. We'll have no confidence in them. We'll have no confidence in finance, in health. We'll have no confidence in family. We'll have no confidence in bricks and mortar. Our only confidence will be in the fact that the Lord Jesus has promised that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not going through fiery trials at the moment. We're suffering, some of us. And maybe one day we will go through fiery trials. Maybe one day Open Doors will have on their so many persecuted churches. Maybe we will be one of those. But at the moment we're not. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in other lands. But nevertheless, we at this present time need to ask ourselves, Lord, Lord, forgive me for becoming soft. Forgive me for being a flabby Christian. Lord, help me to take hold of your word. Help me to so rejoice in you that I will rejoice in my light afflictions, so that I may taste of your wonderful presence. Shall we? Father in heaven, we don't know what it is to suffer. We don't know what it is to be strung on a rack, tortured with flames of fire. We don't know what it is to see our children murdered and slaughtered in front of our eyes. Lord, we don't know what it is to have our families and our homes and our jobs and our education are wiped from memory because we love you. But, oh Lord, we live in this amazing time of grace. Father, help us to be all that we should be. That we would take advantage of the situation and that we would be a people set on fire for the things of Christ. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to close by singing that old hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. Lift up your voice and let us sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh,
Father in heaven, we do ask that you forgive us for our sloth ways. Lord, forgive us for being consumed by things that are unimportant. Oh Father, we pray that we would be taken up with the thoughts of the King. That we would be consumed with the thoughts of the Saviour of the world. My hand is the hand of a ready writer. The psalmist just wanted to write and talk about his King. Oh Father, we pray that that would be our desire. Lord, that you'd stir our hearts, that you would be all that we need. That Lord, that we would become more fretful if you were to depart for a moment than all the things that we hold on to now. Lord, we pray that you bless us. Encourage our hearts. Lord, stir us up, we pray. In the precious name of our wonderful, wonderful Lord. Amen.